Good morning.
A lot has changed in our nation since last week. The coronavirus has spread greatly, and we live in uncertain times, and many people in our nation and in our world are hurting right now. For us here in Amargosa Valley, we can be thankful that there are no confirmed cases yet of this disease, and there's only one confirmed case of it in all of Nye County. That's one of the advantages we have, because we live in a small, isolated rural community. But our hope for protection from this disease does not rest in the fact that we live in a small town. As Christians, our hope has always been in Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior and Lord who does not change. God is still in control. He is still on his throne, and he works all things for the good of those who love him. I love what the Heidelberg Catechism says, written in the 16th century. It expresses our hope as Christians in these beautiful words. In response to the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? It says this, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Indeed, the times are changing, but God does not change, and he will get us all through this. And now let us look together at Luke chapter 5 and pray that God will use it to bring us comfort in the midst of everything that is going on in our world. Let's look together at Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, which says this. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Let's pray together. O Lord our God, who is like you? You are incomparable, infinite, eternal, unchanging, all-knowing, and all-powerful. May your name be lifted high through our worship of you as your word is preached and as we listen. Our desire is to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we need your anointing power to do this. Equip us through your word and spirit to carry out the calling you have for us. Our desire is to love you more, knowing that we could not have loved you unless you first loved us. Set us free from the tyranny of sin, unbelief, and pride. May we humbly submit our lives to you, resting at your feet to adore your wonderful name. For you are our God in Jesus, a God mighty to save, faithful and true. May your spirit draw us closer to you. Order all of our ways according to your word. When we are weak, make us strong. When we are foolish, make us wise. When we are depressed, give us joy in you. May we never forget that we have been redeemed, forgiven, restored, and filled by your spirit, that we might comprehend the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. May we grow in our love for one another and for you, until the day draws near when we shall be with you forever, without sin or any desire to sin. Make us more like Jesus, our mediator, that we might shine forth your works done through us to the glory of God. May we always be ready to give you praise, worship, honor, and reverence. O Father, you give us all good things through your Son and by the Holy Spirit, that you might make a great name for yourself in this valley. Give us safety, healing, and protection from all the attacks of the evil one as we seek to do your will. By the authority of the name that is above every name, we ask these things. Amen. What is the most desperate you've ever been in your life? I bet that there has been a time in your life where you wanted something so badly that you would be willing to do almost anything to get it. I imagine that is how the paralyzed man felt in our passage. He could do nothing to help himself and would have given anything to walk again. And his friends were willing to do anything to help him. This is a picture for us of what desperate faith looks like. The kind of faith we are called to have, believing that Jesus will answer us when we cry out to him. And let us begin by looking first at verses 17 through 20, where we see their act of courage. The text says, "On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" The first group here whom Luke refers to are the Pharisees. And this is the first time in the Gospel of Luke where he mentions them. The name Pharisee literally means separated one. And there were about 6,000 Pharisees in Israel at this time. The Pharisees were the self-appointed guardians and teachers of the law. The Pharisees were the most influential group in Israel who controlled the synagogue. They had many human traditions which went beyond the Old Testament scriptures. They elevated their oral traditions to the level of scripture and made judgments about how Israel was to apply the law. The Pharisees were legalists who believed that they would be saved because of their faithfulness to the law, as well as their own traditions. And Jesus identifies them as hypocrites. Some of them appeared to believe that Israel could speed up the coming of the Messiah by faithfully keeping the law, so that the coming of the Messiah would be a reward for their obedience. And this was an extra incentive for Israel to keep the commands of God and their man-made commands as well. The second group here are the scribes, who were those who copied the Old Testament scriptures. They were supposed to be the experts on the law because they spent so much time copying it and reading it. These teachers of the law came to hear Jesus for themselves, or perhaps they came with evil motives to find some basis for accusing Jesus of wrongdoing because they had already made up their minds about him. Then we see next a paralyzed man. And put yourself for a moment in the paralyzed man's shoes. What would it be like to be unable to move and care for yourself? This is what we might call being a quadriplegic today. But this man had great friends. They courageously brought their friend to Jesus because they believed that Jesus could heal him. They were not deterred by the large crowds, but were determined to help their friend no matter what. And their example shows us that true love demonstrates itself through action. Because love is a verb, not a mere feeling. True love demonstrates itself through good works and action. As 1 John 3:18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." We are to love in truth and with deeds, and not merely with our words. They genuinely believed that Jesus could heal their friend, and they put their faith into action. Because true saving faith is a living and active faith that demonstrates itself through action. Indeed, it would have been dangerous for them to be up on the roof while carrying this man, but the risk was worth it. And sometimes in life, we have to take risks as well. Indeed, life can be risky, but it's worth it in the end. We're called to take risks for Jesus that are reasonable, to do and attempt great things for him. And they show us here as well the importance of teamwork. One man by himself could not have brought up the sick man up on the roof and dug a hole in it. It took all of them working together. I imagine that the four of them, each of them were on a corner of his bed, carrying him to the roof and working together to dig a hole in it. And we too as a church must work together, because ministry is a team effort, not just the job of the pastor. And normally before a person becomes a Christian, they hear the gospel from many different people over a long period of time. And so if you're sharing the gospel with someone, don't lose heart because they don't believe right away. Because all of us are in this together. We're a team as the body of Christ, and we need one another. Just as in football, for example, the quarterback can't do it all. He needs his linemen to defend him, and he needs receivers to catch the ball for him, and he needs a running back to run the ball for him as well. Now, imagine for a moment what it would have been like to be inside the house while all this was going on. Jesus is teaching, and then all of a sudden, the dirt from the roof starts to falling down all around you, and the roof itself opens up, so now a bright light is shining down upon you. And I imagine that the owner of the house wasn't very happy because of this hole in his roof, because now he has to make an expensive repair to it. But Jesus is not disturbed by this interruption. And think about for a moment how often Jesus was interrupted and how he turned those interruptions into ministry opportunities. He wasn't disturbed by this interruption, but instead he redeemed it and used it to heal this man and to demonstrate his authority to forgive sins and to heal. And we too should seek to redeem interruptions in our lives and make them times where we are able to witness to others and to testify to God's grace in our life. To see interruptions as a good thing, because it's through those interruptions that God wants to use us in these divine appointments to be his witnesses, to be salt and light in a dark and dying world. And as these four men brought their friend to Jesus, we should likewise bring our friends to Jesus, that he can forgive them, to be fishers of men, as Jesus told us in our sermon from last week. And then Jesus says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." As sinners, what we need most is forgiveness for our sins, because it is our sins that separate us from God. And Jesus shows us in this passage that faith in him is the way to obtain forgiveness for our sins. Faith is the key which unlocks heaven's door. And Jesus alone brings us this lasting healing. The gospel brings us wholeness and recreates us to be the men and women of God that he wants us to be. And Jesus saves us by faith through his suffering. It is the suffering on Calvary that is the foundation for the forgiveness for our sins. And our faith is the instrument that reaches out to Jesus and grabs hold of him. And it talks about this in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 through 6, about how the suffering of Jesus is the grounds for our salvation. It says in this great prophecy, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." All of us are sick with sin. And there is only one cure. And that cure is Jesus. I love how one Christian poet put it in his poem. He said this, "Blessed Savior, at thy feet I lie, here to receive a cure or die. But grace forbids that painful fear, almighty grace which triumphs here. Thou wilt withdraw the poison dart, bind up and heal the wounded heart, with blooming health my face adorn, and change the gloomy night to morn." And then it goes on in verses 21 through 26, where we see that Jesus has the power to not only heal, but also to forgive sins. It says this, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." The Pharisees and the scribes respond to Jesus' statement that your sins are forgiven you by accusing him of blasphemy. But what does it mean to speak blasphemy? That's not a word we use very often today. To blaspheme means to say something that is slanderous against God, to slander him or his name. And blasphemy includes claiming the divine ability to do something that only God can do. For example, it would be blasphemous for me to say that I am all-knowing because only God knows all things. Now, it is true that only God can forgive sins. And I'd like to read to you some scriptures in the Old Testament which demonstrate this. For example, in Psalm 130, verses 3 through 4, it says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." The fact that God forgives sins is the foundation and the basis for which we fear him and respect him and adore him. And it says in Isaiah 43, verse 25, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." So God is saying there that I, the great I am, blots out your transgressions for my own sake. So God alone does this for Israel. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 7, the prophet Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So Isaiah is saying there that the fact that God forgives and pardons sins is the foundation for which we are to come to him, because only God can forgive, and he's the only one who can save us from our sins. And then it says, lastly, in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 19, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Now what Micah is saying there is that God is incomparable. Who is a God like you? God cannot be compared with anyone or anything. And the fact that God pardons iniquity and passes over transgression is a proof of his incomparableness. Only God can do this for us. And Jesus, in his response to the Pharisees, does not deny the truth that only God can forgive sins. But he demonstrates by forgiving this man's sins that he is God incarnate. He has the power to forgive sins as God Almighty. And this is what the Pharisees failed to grasp. And Jesus proves that he has authority to forgive sins by healing this man. His miracles are the evidence or proof of who he claimed to be. And this is the reason why God does miracles, to testify to the truth. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 about miracles, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of this Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." The author of Hebrews is saying that God gave miracles and the ability to work miracles to testify to the truth. And we see in this passage that Jesus could perceive the thoughts of those around him before they even opened their mouths. Jesus knew what they were thinking before they even said it. And that's why he says, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" And what Jesus means here is this, that it is easier to say to a person that their sins are forgiven than to say, "Get up and walk." And the reason for this is this, Because you can't prove or disprove whether a person's sins are forgiven when a person says your sins are forgiven, because we don't have the ability to look into someone's heart to see whether or not they are truly forgiven. But you can see with your own eyes whether a crippled man has been healed of his infirmity. Because what would have happened if the man didn't rise up and walk after Jesus told him to? If he wasn't healed, then that would prove that Jesus couldn't really heal people and that he shouldn't be followed. But because he healed this man, which is something only the power of God could do, that demonstrates that his words can be trusted, and therefore he really can forgive people for their sins, because he is God. And Jesus, in response to the Pharisees, calls himself the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is the favorite title of Jesus for himself. And the phrase is used 82 different times in the Gospels in reference to Jesus. Now, where does this title, Son of Man, come from? We've talked about this many times before. It comes from the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, it talks about the great Son of Man who receives a kingdom and authority from God, the Ancient of Days. It says in Daniel 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is the great Son of Man. He is truly man and truly God at the same time. He is the Son of God and Son of Man. Both these things are true. He is God and man in one person, and therefore he can die on the cross as a man and save us and forgive us as God. And now that Jesus has done this miracle, all those in the house are now without excuse. They have seen a miracle that their eyes cannot deny. And sadly, the Pharisees responded to this miracle of Jesus by later on claiming that he was demon-possessed. In John chapter 8, they said that Jesus had a demon. And they claimed later on that when Jesus casted out demons, that he did this by the power of Satan rather than God. They couldn't deny that he did a miracle, but they tried to explain it by saying that it was a miracle of Satan rather than of God. When God does something amazing, believers respond with praise, but unbelievers respond with doubt. And as Christians, we worship God when God works in our lives. And we see this here. The man returns home glorifying God, giving thanks and praise to God. And that's exactly what we're called to do as believers in Jesus, to thank God, to worship and glorify him with gratitude in our hearts for all the many wonderful things that he does for us every day. And how incredible it is that the man who was carried to Jesus on his bed now picks up his bed and carries it home. In response to this story, we should pray that we would see amazing things here in our valley. We want to see sinners saved, the lost brought home, and the sick made well. We should anticipate that God will do amazing things here for us, and therefore we should attempt great things for him. We should pray with anticipation. We should pray with desperation. We should pray with the faith of these courageous men who brought their friend to Jesus. If you are listening to this sermon and don't know whether or not you are truly saved and don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, know that he can forgive you for your sins as he forgave the sins of this man through faith in him, by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And Jesus Christ proved that he can forgive sins by being raised from the dead 3 days later after he was crucified. His resurrection is the proof of who he claimed to be, the great I Am. So believe in his authority to heal and to forgive, because he has the power to do both. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this passage. How we thank you for this picture of Jesus healing this man and forgiving him for his sins. And we thank you, O Lord, that with you there is forgiveness of sins, that you might be feared. O Lord, we thank you for the gospel and for the hope that it gives us, that no matter how badly we have sinned against you, no matter how many times we've sinned, you are the same unchangeable God. You are merciful and gracious, and you are calling us to come home to you. O Father, may you bring forgiveness to us. May you bring salvation to sinners through faith in you. May you use us as your instruments in this valley to preach the gospel wherever we go, to be salt and light in our world. O Father, bring healing to those who are sick in our land, who are suffering from this coronavirus. O Lord, may you put an end to this plague soon, that life would be able to return to normal. O God, calm our anxiety and worry as we trust in you, because, Lord, we know that no matter what happens to us, we have an inheritance in heaven that will never perish. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And our benediction for today is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, where Paul says this: Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.